I like the idea in Psalm 145 in verse 1. It says, I will praise thee forever and ever. And then the next verse says that every day will I praise thee. It just so seems in my life that it's easier to commit myself to praising God forever and ever than to praise him during every day. Because all my days aren't all that great. Yeah. So if you are opening your Bibles to the book of Romans, we will be looking at the thrust of this chapter. So I have planned to have three chapters in 45 minutes. Because this is the book of Romans, and there's 15 chapters, actually 16. We're going to try to do 15 chapters. That means 15 minutes per. Good, thanks. Does everybody have a paper? Is there someone who does not have a paper? Okay, back here. Anyone else? Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4 papers. So in your paper there, you see that the thrust is verses 17 and 18, the words revealed. Let's look at it. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's one revelation. Number two revelation, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We have something happening in our land right now that the newly inaugurated president is making a number of decrees that we find to be so intriguing and so exciting and almost what you would have thought not possible anymore. So we are indebted to pray for our nation in a renewed prayer for the president and for elected people and people responsible for policy and etc. And that justice can once again be more restored in our land. Then there is also, though, a very real need in our churches for prayer. There are churches who are in trouble. And this should not be. Satan is against us. We understand. So what we have here, that therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That means from one degree of faith to another. And I had something I was going to show you. It's this. Pardon me. It's out of faith into faith. That's what the German says. Verse 17. Sintemol dorin offenbord wird die Gerechtigkeit, die vor Gott gilt, welche kommt aus dem Glauben, out of faith, out of what is faith, where it's at, what constitutes faith, out of that, more faith. From faith to faith, out of faith, into faith. It's increase, it's growth, it's moving upwards, it's incline, it's up. Where the opposite is a decrease and wither and decline, goes down. Faith needs to be nurtured. Faith doesn't come automatically. Faith is by intent and by decision, and faith then with that kind of nurture grows and increases. And we pray with the disciples, Lord, increase our faith. Faith is so much needed, revealed from faith to faith. And then the other revelation is that the wrath of God is revealed. Luther's German is so interesting. And you should be working on that. Get your German sharpened up a little bit more. I need it even myself. But you know what? Here in verse 18, Luther translated to say that the wrath of God will be revealed. Future tense. It is revealed, of course. Right now I'm reading the book Committed. I think, it grips my heart. How many of you have read the book Committed? a new book out by Cam. So why do I bring that up? I bring that up because there's a work that can be done. We may assume that our witness is not wanted, needed, appreciated, no place for it. It is, and that needs to be instilled in our young people, right the way we are. I tell the Amish people that you can be a witness exactly where you are. You don't need to change to another church. Any of us, that's true for whoever we are. So faith increases, grows, inclines, goes up when we go from one faith to another. All right, that's that part. And then you see this, the wrath of God, about the wrath of God. The triangle symbol is, of course, meaning God, and then there's the various things that are connected with that. And so it would go from verse 21, 22, 23, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 31, 32. All those verses have to do with the wrath of God is revealed and will be revealed. Now, if you're inclined to believe the book of Revelation, you will become excited about what's going to do in the future. And the world had better fear. It's going to be terrible. If we don't believe it, or we believe it's all going to pan out all right, we have no message. But if we believe it, I think we have a message that is needed in our time and for our own churches, our own young people. But we're in the book of Romans right now. So the decline goes toward regression. It is regression. It is going in reverse. It's reduction toward chaos. And again, darkness was upon the deep before God created the world. Our world is slouching toward darkness. I did an article just recently, it's a month or two in Calvary Messenger, about the religions of the world. I was so impressed from an article I read in Epoch Times where it showed the East is largely not believing in God. The West is known is largely belief in God, and the differences hit me in such a new way. I just had to write about it. And I think that for us, just a God-fearing nation has prospered us beyond what we can believe. Not to be Christian, but just to give God honor that he is. Because down here in verse 20, we have in verse 19, because that which was maybe known of God is manifest. What is manifest? What is manifest of a ship? What is a manifest of a semi? The manifest. It's a paper, it's a document that declares what's on board. And here is a document, what's on board. What God has given as a document to declare that he is, it's his world, he is on board, is manifest. Verse 20, for the invisible things, watch it now. What is that? The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Huh? The invisible things are clearly seen. Not to advertise, of course not. I wrote a book on creation principles, and one of those things I wrote on, as revealed there from Genesis 1 through Genesis 11, is that of the invisible. God is invisible. Light is invisible. Air is invisible. Gravity is invisible. After a while, I get to believe that there may be more of the invisible than there is of the visible. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? That God should declare himself through the invisible? That's who he is. Oh, praise God. Through the invisible? Oh, yes. Clearly seen? Now, where are we going to go with that? Clearly seen. What did you give? Do we give any attention to it? Not really. Not much. We have it. Breathing, seeing, light, vision. We need it. We use it all the time. And the invisible is clearly seen. That is just a sermon on itself. Being understood by the things that are made or by the visible. The invisible is understood by the visible. I don't get all that. I'm not educated enough to explain all that. But isn't just a tantalizing in your to the brain to think about that together here, how that the invisible is declared by the visible, is understood by the visible. And then he says, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. All right, so we have page 2. And these things are written so that you can get more than what I'm going to have time to teach. In verse 14, I wanted to point out, so I start in the middle, and that's one thing you can do in preaching. You can start with the main thrust of a given passage, and you can work backwards or forwards, machnik sauce. And so here we could easily, with time, we could work backwards, coming right back up to verse 1 in an interesting kind of fashion. Different, but interesting. And then go on, and what we're doing now is going on from verse 21 and try and pick up a few things here yet. I want to mention that the things that were changed, I want to mention that because I have that mother paper. Became in verse 21, there is because in verse 19, verse 21 is because, and the because happens then to be the became. I've been intrigued with the word became in a certain article I had written, that men, when they're ordained, they're a certain kind of person. And we have seen ministers and bishops who became something else, something different. And if they would have been that way at the time of ordination, they wouldn't have been ordained. We have members in our church that if they would have been that way at the time then they were baptized, we wouldn't have baptized them. But they became something sadly different. But then there's also the same possibility that people become, they grow, and God uses them in marvelous and expanding kind of ways. So think about the word because, the word became. So when you take individual words like that, you can't always tell where you're going to go with it. I mean, I can't. So we have that, and then we have in verse 23, you see verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And fools become worse and worse. Wise men become better and better. Verse 23, and change the glory of the God, of the uncorruptible God, into an image made to like to corruptible man. Wherefore, 24, wherefore God also gave them up. They changed, God gave them up. Verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. Verse 27, men leaving the natural use of the woman, that is, they changed something, and God gave them over. That's even worse than giving them up. And he gave them over to a reprobate mind, and then we have there the list of things. And I have here just for kind of toying around with things a little bit. Evil works from A to Z. Now, oh, that's not very bright. So Tim has his own projector. I think that'll be better. That's okay. But there's 23 sins that are mentioned here. Now, one other thing I want to mention here in this passage is one of the Luther's says about unrighteousness in verse 17, and he'll say it a number of times in the German text. It will say, die vor Gott Guilt. That is an added phrase in there, the righteousness that is accepted with God. The righteousness before God guilt is that which is counts with God. That's the kind of righteousness. That qualifies it. I think that's important. And the other thing was, in verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And the German says another phrase separate, so man das vornimmt. Huh? It would be like putting it into the King James, if man will take notice of it. Isn't that interesting? So in the creation, God has revealed, that's our central word here, that's the thrust of this chapter, revealed. God has revealed himself. If man will just take notice of it. And we do, and so we are just blessed tremendously in various kind of ways, including spiritually. Pardon me? So, we go on to the next chapter. And I don't know about you, but I'm getting warm. Okay. So in the chapter 2 paper, the central thrust in chapter 2 is verse 1, O man, about judging, and verse 11, a kind of a double thrust, with God, no respect of persons. Chapter 2 has a good bit to say about judging, and it's especially applying or targeted toward the Jew. So we have so much material here, but let's see once what we have here on the paper that we should be discussing. The Jew is inexcusable in regard to his religious approach to righteousness. That's the whole idea. The chief problem of every person, man, woman, and child, is how to be right with a creator God. How to be approved. How to be accepted. So Satan confuses that and makes it how to be accepted with people. How to have power with people. How to woo them in the business. How to get them on my side politically. It's all about getting people to think well of you. What we're wanting to work on in our Bible preaching is about being accepted with God. The Gentile is inexcusable in regard to his good human works, but both are guilty before God. So that neither one can specialize on his particular direction that he wants to go and thinks is what it takes. Right, we'll go down to the box there, verses 6 through 14. We have the words doest. The law is about doing. Grace is about believing. The gospel is about believing. And somewhere along the way, I want to tell you, by God's help, that we have replaced the word understanding to the word faith in our churches. We're calling people to understanding without realizing it. We're emphasizing understanding. I think as preachers need to renew the call to faith in what God said. If we, I'm developing it, I won't for now, hear about the doing, verses 6 through 14. Notice what I'm saying there? Seven times in verses 6 through 14, we have the words and deeds. By word and deed is the doing. And the approach to God was doing the law, keeping the law, obeying the law, fulfilling the law. It was all about that. And it was so, it wasn't attained, it was futile. People in their sincerest desires would try to do it. I can imagine the sensitive kind of people, the tender conscience people, would be so upset. We have those in our churches. One of my children was at a very tender conscience. And it was, it's hard to work with them. But you know, it's also hard to work with those who have a callous conscience. And so the Word of God can warn and can comfort, right? So whatever the need is, there's comfort and there's warning. And it's all to draw us to God. Verse 15 and 16 are highlighting the word their hearts, their conscience, and their secrets, the secrets of the heart. That's working on the heart issues. From doing to being a heart issue. From doing to believing. So that the sinner needs to be warned of his bad doing. The tender conscience person can't do enough, seemingly, to please people and to please God, and they also need comfort. We have there in verses 17 through 29, the deception of the Jews was a false justification based on what? Well, based on keeping the law, and eventually it got to be based on what their teachers would tell them. And so it came to the time of Christ with the scribes and Pharisees. It became all the more impossible. So the 613 laws that are found in the Bible in the Old Testament for the Jew was multiplied a number of times with all kinds of detail and how those laws need to be kept. And they themselves didn't keep it? Of course not. But they're teaching it and being so emphatic about it made it appear like they were the perfect ones. They know how all this works and they would have it themselves. And they're teaching the people how to do it. And it can be that way for us sometimes too as preachers. We might be ever so able academically to preach well and may not be living well. It's possible. It has happened. We know that. All right, chapter 2. We can't get very far into the text, but I like the part about verse 7, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, to them will be given. Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. What he's heading to is to address the Jew in particular in chapter 2 and the Gentile in chapter 3 to warn them also, because in the church there was Jew and Gentile. Do you see any verses there that we should especially take note of? Any that you'd have a comment on or a question about? It's time to move on to the next one in a couple of minutes, but is there anything you see there that we should be picking up on now? Or anything you'd like to highlight just to mention it? A special verse that you see in chapter 2. I have the things written, is not needing to read that. But he says the word, verse 10, but. And I like to observe the times when the Bible used the word but. Glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles, for there is no respect of persons with God. So the thrust is, from this chapter, about judging. Not judging others relative to how they keep the law and what should be done, and trying to find condemnation toward others, in a sense, painting others black to make me white or that kind of thing. And here then is also that God, who is the righteous judge, and verse 2 is a powerful verse, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Now, if God is judging according to controversial issues and has to kind of consider where Christians have taken both sides on issues and has been controversial, you know what God does? Controversy is out. Truth is in. The judgment of God will be according to truth to both Jew and Gentile. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. All right, let's go to the next, to number 3, chapter 3. So what is the thrust of chapter 3? Well, the thrust is a bit harder to pick up on here. And I don't think I have just chosen a certain verse in this case, except if it maybe should be verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That could be kind of a thrust from verse 1 through verse 20, but then the thrust for the rest of the chapter would be verse 21.
Amen.
But there's the word again, B-U-T. Now the righteousness of God, D for got guilt, what does that mean? D for got guilt means what? It specifies the righteousness that is what? What?
Manifested.
And is what? D for got guilt. Das ist. Was Gott gefällig ist. What is accepted of him? The righteousness of God. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. There's the word manifested again. It's manifested. Here's the book. Here's the manifest. This declares what the whole enterprise of grace is about. Here. That's why it's so rich to be study it, to become acquainted with it, and what else? To preach it. Sure. Without apology, with joy, and let me see, did I have something about preaching? I have here what the dictionary says about preaching. I couldn't wait to get to it, so I'm jumping ahead a little bit. Preaching, you know what dictionary says? Two things. It has four things, but two and four are the ones that I picked up on. So it says, to give religious or moral instruction in a tiresome manner. Bell in that eye, Schlofer. Don't want him to fall asleep now. And the other one is that I like, urge strongly and persistently. Preach the word in season and out of season. And you know what we do even in our ministers' meetings? What do we do in our ministers' meeting? You're there. What do we do? There is public address and it's called?
Preaching.
No.
Sharing.
So out in Kansas one time, not the last time, but the time before. So this preacher was emphatic. He was on number four here, or the second one. I mean, he was number four in the dictionary. He said, man, brothers, we ought to be done with sharing and we ought to get down to preaching. I want to preach this morning. And here's the word of God that God gave to me. He had a good message. The moderator got up and looked back and said, brother so-and-so, thank you for sharing. How can we get away from it? Try it in your home church. The next time you are to be preaching, just preach it. And not in a tiresome manner, please. Now, sharing is okay. For the women with their SPs and men with their pickups. But when it comes to the Word of God, we are called to preach. The charge is to preach the Word. Remember that. Hands upon your head. And you are charged to preach the word. And we were sure we always would. And then we kind of brought it down here to sharing. And then the word because. Everybody else is also doing that. It would be something gained. It would be something profited. If we would go from here and we would use, well, there are some smokers that try to quit smoking by doing less. And then there are others who do what? They quit cold turkey. I call on you to quit cold turkey on the word sharing about the word of God being spoken by the ministers in the sermons at church. I think it'll make a difference as how the Lord will use it. I also had this, the idea of how because becomes is becomes. It's because and it becomes something less. Just kind of doodling, and so since I had done it, I wanted to show it to you. So we are on Romans chapter 3. The central thrust is speaking about the terms of not saved from the law, but made free from sin. We are saved from sin. We are saved from sin by Jesus Christ. That is so basic, and of course, you know that. So what advantage, verse 1, hath the Jew? They were given the law. They have a lot of advantage, really. They have a God consciousness that Gentiles do not have. Even to this day, national Jews, even as Americans in the United States, the having a conscious and a concept of God, even though they are not saved, there is something that God puts his hand of blessing upon Israel and the United States and anywhere else. And if you will take I'm getting back to my article about how that Christianity moved from Jerusalem westward, over to Europe, finally over the Atlantic to the United States, and there, Canada, South America, even though a lot of it was by the Catholics, it gave a recognition of God in these heathen lands. But in the Far East and the Near East, there is large religions of all kinds who do not recognize God in heaven, for the greater part, officially, I could say. All right, I have a few other things here to be working on. The word declared in verse 25, verse declared, chapter 3, that has, in the middle word, is declare, 25. I've often kind of worked the idea of what word or set of words is the middle words in a verse. And so with this verse, I have 15-1-15, which means 15 words before, and then the word declare, and then 15 more words. So it highlights a certain word, declare. So think of Paul, being a Pharisee, being a very notable, a rising star in Judaism, certainly, a very intelligent man. And he goes and devotes his entire life to being poor for the sake of Christ, of preaching Christ, of declaring Christ. He was beaten so many times. And 2 Corinthians, later chapters, 12 maybe, has all the things that he had suffered in his lifetime. I don't think he had all of it written. But in the experiences in Acts, it doesn't mention a lot of those times. So all the physical trauma wasn't highlighted as part of the record, but he states it there over against these people that have a beautiful, wonderful portfolio that have all kinds of initials behind their names, that have all kinds of accomplishments, how much all they did in life, and where they are. In contrast to those, he says the sufferings that he did for the sake of the gospel is for Christ, not for himself. What they were doing, what these teachers were doing, and especially Judaizers, in trying to draw people toward keeping the law in part and grace in part and making a combination of the two. We had an Amishman, Sivadea Eli. So an Amishman, he thought, and he told me one time, that the Amish have such good values. If he would just get the Seventh-day Adventist, if he could just get the Seventh-day Adventist in there as a part of that, it would make the most perfect combination. Of course, that was him. So it's only about Christ. And to bring in something else as a hybrid is not the part of the gospel at all. We have then, here in chapter 3, down in verse 20, a key verse. Chapter 3, oh, that's 4. Chapter 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh, is that clear? Be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That finishes up that section. Next section begins with saying, but now the righteousness, D4 got guilt. Righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the law witnessed of grace, and the prophets witnessed of grace. And you know what they did? They majored in the law, and they sidelined the prophecies. And I think any Christian group that does that will only do that not the full benefit of grace. Because there is some of the things that are for our future. And I had thought about it when I was writing commentaries in the New Testament. I just felt sometimes like Jesus surely will come while I'm still alive, that I won't have to die. I almost died two different times in my life. I thought I was going to die. But God kept me for this time and place. But the part of this is that the prophecies are commensurate with the promises. So in the Old Testament, the promises that are spoken of are oftentimes meaning actually the prophecies. New Testament, same thing. The promises, the prophecies of God are promises. Huh? Yeah, thank God. What he has promised for our future, we are seeing things fulfilled. And we say, oh, is that how that could be fulfilled? The law was manifested, and the prophecies are manifested through prophets that spoke of the future. The creation manifests God. There's a manifestation of the saints yet in the future. What we have now to do is to speak forth God's truth. We conclude then in chapter 3. Is there something else we should pick up on? Oh, yes, a good bit. In verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. What is the word propitiation? Luther's German would say what? Luther's German says what?
Mercy seat.
Exactly. The mercy seat. Jesus, as our propitiation, is the mercy seat. Where is the mercy seat? Where was it, Phil? Mercy seat.
Today or?
No, there, back then.
The
back there. Nobody ever saw it. And now Jesus is our mercy seat. And you know, what does the German say on mercy seat? Yeah. A combination of words. The word in German is Gnadenstuhl. Literally translated, it would be the grace seat. So we have, with knowing English and German, the mercy seat is also called a grace seat. You know what? The grace seat is also called mercy seat. That is so exciting. I have been so thrilled this past while with God's mercy. I just can't get finished with these things. The mercy of God toward me, toward us, God's mercy upon America, God's mercy upon the world, all the evil things that are happening in the world, there's God's mercy. I don't understand. You know what? If I don't understand, what can I do? Come now. What can I do? Uh-huh. Pardon me. Yes, brother. Believe. You know, believing can be a crisis.